We're privileged to have with us tonight Reverend David Watts. I met David and his wife Linda when I first became a pastor and came to the Philadelphia district. David, I believe, were you at Reading then, 1989? I don't remember. I just remember you. And I remember going to kids camp, and you were handing off the responsibility of kids camp to Rich Collins, if I remember right. I don't know if I got that right or not, but I just remembered you being connected to camp, kids camp I'm talking about. And Rich was involved with it, and Rich got me involved. I drove the bus for several years and then been involved in everything. And I got kind of hooked on kids camp. I've missed, I think, two kids camps in 30 years. So I've loved kids camp. And that's really what I remember when I first met you about that, Dave and Linda. Pastored then for 15 years or so, and then moved to the Pittsburgh district and have been out there for about 15 years or so. So we kind of lost track of each other. And when he retired and moved back to Pennsylvania, I kind of had an opportunity to talk to him a little bit and visit him again. I also have the opportunity to have met his mother, who is at Riverwoods now, and his sister, who I've seen more than anybody else in the family, really. Jane. And now I have an opportunity to meet David's brother. I don't know if you want to tell any family stories or whatever, but no, don't do it. Yeah, okay.
I want some time.
Yeah. I've asked David to come tonight and just to share a little bit of a Christmas devotional and tell us about your life and your family a little bit and just whatever's on your heart, David. I know you don't know probably any of these people here, and there's a few of us here tonight, but we just want to hear from your heart and whatever you want to share. What we really want to do tonight is just say to a pastor and to say to you and Linda that we are thinking about you. We are grateful as a body of Christ and this local church for other pastors on our district, and we know that you and Linda are going through a challenging time, and we just want you to know that we have prayed for you and many of our people have prayed for you, and just want to say that you're part of the family. We care about you. So ask David if he would come and share with us tonight. I don't know how long-winded he will be, but after that, we're going to go downstairs and have some soup and cookies. So you got at least a couple hours anyway. All right, David, come and share with us. Welcome, Pastor David.
Thanks, Wayne. Before I met you, I met your wife, and she was ventriloquist at probably camp and all those rallies that we used to have, and I followed her dad at Reading, Pennsylvania, and we know a little bit about them. What I want to do is share tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity of coming. I'll share a little bit about my story. Some of you may have been here along many, many years ago because I was from the zone and did Bible quizzing and a lot of that kind of stuff. But I want to share a few things this morning, tonight, that in a Christmas area of devotional. You know, I've always had this kind of a thing that I've often said, why did we see the wise men at the manger? They weren't there. It was a year later, they were at the house. And I know that Christmas is an event in the life of the Christian. It was in the life of Christ, but there's a lot of other events in his life too. And tonight, when I look at the events in the life, if we stay with the event, we don't get anywhere in our Christian lives. And there's five things tonight I wanted to share and not go into a lot of detail, which I could, and not make a real long sermon out of this. But I want to start with, first of all, that we find in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where it said, and she wrapped up, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so later on, the angels visited the shepherds and said, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But he didn't lay there forever. Matter of fact, it wasn't very long until they moved into a house. It was actually a house where the wise men came to visit. And what I want to talk to you about tonight, if Christmas is to mean anything to us, even though we celebrate the event and we have the manger with the baby in it, but in our Christian life, aren't you glad that the manger is empty? It's not full. He's not a baby. He's not helpless. And the very love of Christ, or the love of God that had him come here, allowed him to come and be born in a manger. But today, thank God, the manger is empty. You know, we don't have babies in mangers, but we have bassinets and cribs of all kinds. Aren't you glad, for those of you who have had children, aren't you glad that the bassinet and the crib is empty? Can you imagine it was full? The kid never grew up. And so when we look at this Christmas season to experience the love of Christ, remember, the manger is empty. Well, you know, Jesus walked this world. Matter of fact, I thought, you know, his love, you know, the reason he expressed that was he became a baby. You know, I thought, wouldn't it be awful if Jesus was born today with all the threat of abortion and you know, even up to the birth of a baby, if you don't like the sex, you kill it. Wouldn't it be horrible if Jesus was born in this world? He was born at a time, but he was born as a baby, so he could experience the kind of things that you and I experience from birth until we die, which he eventually did. But we know that when Jesus lived a life, eventually he was crucified. And we find in the book of Luke, chapter 23, we find Jesus, it talked about him being crucified. And we'll look at that in Luke chapter 23, verse 53, it says, then he took him down, which was Jesus, and wrapped his body in linen clothes and placed him in a tomb cut out of the rock, one in which no one had yet laid. It was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. And so when I think about the love of Christ, remember, thank God that the tomb is empty, but also thank God that the cross is empty. I know there are certain people that wear crosses or necklace crosses with Christ on. No, he's not there anymore. It's an empty cross. I love to make handicrafts. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you, two years ago, our pastor, Jim Lucas at Lebanon Grace Point, he didn't have a baby manger. They always had to borrow it from Ephrata. So one of the ladies knew that I was pretty handy and said, why don't we get Dave to make us a manger? And so I went looking for pallets. It's amazing what you can do with pallets. And I made a manger scene, a manger. And matter of fact, I made a real fancy one. I made one that half of it you could put something on it so that during communion at Christmas, you could actually put the communion thing right on the manger. And because you know what? It all eventually leads to the same thing. He came to die. He came to become the Savior. But recently I made something as a result of that experience. I said, you know what, I'm going to get creative. And I made these little manger scenes and found these little babies that you buy for baby showers. And I got some white handkerchiefs that were new and made some swaddling clothes and put some straw in it. And I brought Pastor Wayne one. I was going to give it to him. But you know what I did in the parking lot? I dropped it. And I broke the leg off of it. So I had to go into his office and say, Pastor Wayne, I made this for you. Said, can you get some glue to glue the leg on it? And so he said he could fix that. But I recently made something, a little platform, one of those little mangers. And behind it, I made a Christmas tree about this tall with a cross behind it. and a star on top of it. Made my wife one. I like to be creative. Probably when you remember when we were doing children's camp, before maybe you came, but I had a man in the Pottstown Church. He used to help me make over 300 crafts, wood crafts. Because at Boys and Girls Camp, we reached 350. We had to make rooms. We had to find storage areas to make bunk beds and all that kind of stuff. And then we split it up. My wife and I did that for a lot of years. But anyway, today, the love of Christ means more when there's an empty manger and there's an empty cross. But you notice what they did with the body of Jesus? They put it in a tomb. Aren't you glad today that the scripture reminds us that on the third day, the tomb was empty? And when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, the greatest love ever expressed left an empty manger, an empty cross, and an empty grave. But there were two things that love did not leave empty. Number one, it did not leave the throne of God empty. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 50, it said, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with a great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You know, an occupied throne, there's another passage of scripture that said that he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's the love of God. If he was still in the manger, the love couldn't be expressed anymore. If he was still on a cross, dead, he couldn't express the love that we talk about. If he was still in the tomb, he couldn't talk about that or couldn't do it. And he went to the Father's right side, making intercession for us. But not only do we think about an occupied tomb, there's something else that is occupied. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." But notice what it says. It says there, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If he was still in a manger, he couldn't be here. If he was still on the cross, he couldn't be in here. If he was still in the tomb, he couldn't be here. But he sits at the right hand of God making intercession, and he sent the Holy Spirit so that all times his love can be experienced in our hearts. And so every time when I think about Christmas, yes, we go through the motions. It sounds like you had the story this morning of the cross, you probably had, or the of the manger, the baby in there and all that. But I notice tonight it's empty, kind of a good prop, you know? It's empty. But I'm thankful tonight that our hearts don't have to be. Our hearts can be full of the love and the joy that God intended to send for us. So during this Christmas season, when you think about love, remember what has to be empty, what has to be full, in order for the full circle of love to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Tonight, I want to tell you a little bit about our story. And again, Pastor Wayne, thank you for inviting us. I just appreciate, and we'll share a little bit where we're at right now. But let me go back a long way. I am 68 years old. I'll soon be 69. I am not the oldest in my family. I have an older brother that talks more than I do, and I'm the preacher. No, I just kidding. You'll find out if he stays for fellowship. No, but I was one of five. We grew up on a dairy farm in Turbotville, Pennsylvania. Anybody know where Turbotville is? Turbotville, Pennsylvania. It was in 1958, 2 years before, or 2 days before I was to start first grade, we were at a Cram family reunion in McEwensville. Anybody know where that's at? We were there at the community center, and you know, I was that typical farm boy that loved any kind of animal, and I remember so vividly, well, I guess I was told, so I don't remember because I forgot everything I knew. But I went to, my dad went down to play ball, and I asked him if I could go down, and he said, "Go ask your mother." Isn't that typical? Oftentimes, men, go ask your mother. So on the way back to asking my mother, and then also to get shoes on because I was barefooted, I saw a cat run out into the street. And so I ran after the cat, and there was a pickup truck from a guy that lived down near Sealands Grove, and I was hit by the truck. I sustained two broken legs. The elbow was broken in this arm. My tendons were all tore. Notice I can't turn both hands like this. I had a brain concussion and a fractured skull. I had no pulse, and I started turning blue. And my mother had an uncle, his name was Uncle Lowry. And he went out into the street and laid his hands on my broken body. And after he prayed, my mother wrote a story called The Double Miracle. After he prayed, I just groaned, Took me to the hospital, Muncie Valley Hospital. Was in the Muncie Valley Hospital. I was in a coma for 2 days. They didn't touch my body because I was in literal shock. Eventually, 2 days later, my mom's story that said the blood was still dried on me because of my body was in such intense shock. Eventually, they tied my waist to the bed and put me in traction in order to pull the leg brakes so that they could heal. I'm not sure the exact timing, but between being in the Muncie Valley Hospital and home in a hospital bed, there was 5 months. I was tutored, so I didn't miss any school. But I did struggle throughout my school years because of the trauma from having a brain concussion and a fractured skull. I barely graduated from high school, and I struggled going to college. Eventually, I went to a rheumatology specialist that told my mother that the trauma to the brain probably was affecting how I could comprehend. I could study longer than anybody else and be lucky if I passed the test because I just couldn't remember. And believe this or not, I went to a Bible college in Kentucky, and my first semester I did so bad they told me that if I didn't improve my grades that I couldn't come back. And this school, for them to do that, I had to be pretty bad. So that was the Christmas break when my mother took me to this person up in, it'll come to me later. It's a 60, being 68 here. But we had to drive over an hour above Williamsport. He did some adjustments, and I went back, and my grades went from D minus to B plus. And believe it or not, the first year in United Wesleyan College, I got A's and B's in Greek. Now, it's all Greek to me today, but that was the beginning of my journey. Martha Wagner was my neighbor, and she asked her pastor, whose name was Reverend John Witorczyk, if he'd go visit her neighbor boy in the hospital. And as a result of his visit, I gave my heart to Jesus. And as time progressed, I thought, as I got better and eventually walked, I thought, doctors did a wonderful job. But then I remember they gave up on me. They said there wasn't anything they could do for 2 days. And then I was reminded that, the only reason I'm here, remember Uncle Lowry? He prayed for me. And it was during that time of that hospitalization, and probably it was in the hospital, that I felt God call me to preach. Now, you don't have to go to college, but in those days you did. And I thought, how am I going to do that? But it's amazing. One day, matter of fact, I wanted to go to a college out in Ohio because I had a girlfriend that went out there. But I didn't have high enough college boards to go there, so that was done. And matter of fact, I remember I sent her letters, and one day she sent me a Dear John letter. And I thought, well, that's over with now. But I went, my pastor, Reverend Cundiff was his name. He said, I know this little college in Kentucky. He said, I think they'll accept you. And it was Kentucky Mountain Bible Institute. And 2 weeks before school started, I'd never been down there. He said, I'm going down to visit, jump in my car, and he took me down. And I graduated there in 1972, and then eventually went on and did some more schooling. Growing up, I went to Warrior Run High School. I was a wrestler. Matter of fact, I thought I was pretty good. Not as good as my brother, but I was pretty good. And I was hoping to be good my senior year and get a scholarship. And lo and behold, the first match was against, I think it was Loyal Sock. And the year before, my junior year, I had a really good year. And would you believe that the guy body slammed me and hurt my back? So the coach said, you got to sit out the next match. So I sat out the next match, and then we went, I think, to Montoursville. And then, I'm going to really be good. And this guy picks me up and body slams me and dislocates my collarbone. And so here's my season. My hopes of getting a scholarship to go to wrestle at some college. 2 weeks before the end of the season, I get the figure eight cast off. I was walking around school like, man, I'm a muscle man, And then all of a sudden, I lost my muscle when the cast was gone. And I said to my coach, I said to my doctor, can I finish wrestling? The season, 2 weeks left. So, well, you got to beat the guy that took your place, which his name was Larry Schaefer. But he said, before you do that, you got to practice, get in shape the whole week. So I got in shape the best I could and beat out my competition. And I wrestled the last match. I don't recall how good. I didn't do very good. But my season was over. But see, God didn't want me to go to college to wrestle. He wanted me to go prepare for the ministry. So that was in 1969. I graduated from Warrior Run. And then 1972, went to United Wesleyan College. Kentucky Mountain Bible Institute. Graduated from there, and I went to Allentown to United Wesleyan College. Went there 2 years and graduated with a Bachelor of Theology. When I graduated in 1969, one day I got a phone call, and the phone call was from now one of my sister-in-laws, and she said, one of the guys bailed out of my wedding. Do you think you could come and be in my wedding? Now, I know who put her up to it. It was my wife. And so, you know, she said, you know, why don't you ask Dave to be in the wedding? I just recently preached a message about, you know, thank God for the invitations. And so I've been, you know, I thank God for the invitation to go be in my sister, now my sister-in-law's wedding. Would you believe at the end, they actually had my wife and I walk down the aisle together. I mean, that was kind of that fixed, you know. I'm wondering if she had something to do with that, too. So before I left that day, you know, I had to go all the way back to Allentown because I was in college, so that's 5 hours from where she lived. And when I left that day, I said, would you consider dating me? And this is in August, and she's going back to Kentucky Mountain Bible Institute in just 2 weeks. So, you know, so I think I might have made it out there one more time before she had to go back down to Kentucky. And then she graduated in 1973, and we ended up getting married. In 1973, we'll be celebrating 46 years, December the 29th, and they've been wonderful years. We've had four children, three living and one died at birth. We lost our second son. He was a full-term baby, 9 pounds 15 ounces, 24 inches long, and he died at birth. And that was a hard time. And matter of fact, it was shortly after that, my wife was anointed at Northeast Nazarene Camp. We had gone down there for camp meeting about 2 weeks afterwards. And the doctors had told her that the baby could have been dead a month in her womb. And it was a miracle that she did not have gangrene. And then after Timmy died, we have our first son, Frank, he's here with me tonight with two of his kids, Dylan and Taylor. And then Greg is my second son. And and then after having those three boys, my wife wanted a daughter. And we have a daughter named Stephanie. And Frank has given us four grandchildren. Greg has given us three. And Stephanie has given us three. So we have 10 beautiful grandchildren. And someone say, which one's your favorite? Whatever one I'm spending time with, you know. They're all favorites. But we love our kids. Our grandkids, our oldest is 16. That's Greg's. And our youngest is 3. And I think that's Dawson. Yeah. And then we have another one they're pretty close to Emma. Which my daughter, she had two boys, and actually when she had her first boy, we said to her one day, Stephanie, we hope God gives you a kid just like you were. And she gave her second boy, was identical to her, just same. And then he blessed her even more and gave her a daughter that's just like her too. So what goes around comes around, you know. But we're so blessed to our family, all three of our children are serving the Lord, and we're so grateful for that. I began my ministry in 1974 as I graduated from United Wesleyan College. I had traveled with one of the professors doing ministry, youth ministry. We'd often would go and do youth revivals. I would go sometimes and do the music. I'm not a musician, but I love to sing, and I would go, and one of the churches that we had gone to, a Pilgrim Holiness Church at the time, or Wesleyan, was in Martinsville, Virginia, and they called me and asked me if I would come and be, this was my job description. I was youth pastor, worship leader, daycare director, $50 salary, and had to drive school bus on the side to make enough money. My wife, with that package of 50, was the senior pastor's secretary. That's where Frank was born, in Virginia. And then when I was at United Wesleyan College, I filled the pulpit at Nazareth, which is no longer, it's a closed church now. And so one day I contacted the district superintendent because I was called to preach and my ministry did not give me much opportunity. I think in the 11 months I was in my youth pastor that work, I think I preached twice. And one day the senior pastor said, "You know, Dave," he said, "I understand your calls to preach. And, you know, if you feel the Lord leading you on." And I contacted at that time Reverend Paul Mangum was the district superintendent. And he said, "I got a church for you." He said, "It's in Nazareth, Pennsylvania. They know you because you preached there when you were a student at United Wesleyan College." And he said, "You won't even have to go preach and do." And so we went there. And of course, I was one of those guys. So you know what this church needs is a pastor to be here a long time. And after 2 years, the DS called me and told me about he wanted me to go to Pottstown. And so we were at Nazareth 2. We were at Pottstown 8. And at the end of the, toward the end of that ministry, I just began to feel that, Lord, I'm not sure. I think our work is done. And I thought I was going to move to New York. And lo and behold, I ended up in Philadelphia. My mother had a fit because all she ever heard was the bad stories of the bad parts of Philadelphia. And we spent 4 years there. And then one day, a couple laymen came to me at camp and said, "Would you consider the DS asking you to go to Reading, Pennsylvania?" And I said, "Well, you know, if he asked me." And so we eventually went there, and then we spent 14 years there. And probably the hardest time in my ministry before what we're going through now was after 14 years, the church had gone from 88, we were running over 200. I missed the vote for recall by 6 votes. And then the DS came to me and said, "Dave, I want you to vacate, the board wants you to vacate the pulpit in 30 days. They'll pay your salary and your insurance up to 6 months. So you knew where the parsonage was. Well, maybe not. You guys lived over in Wyomissing, I think. But we got the one, you guys made it. But the church was just around the corner. Every day I have to drive by that. That was so hard. And it seemed like every door closed. And one day, Dr. Steve Dillman from the Pittsburgh district called me and said, "Dave," he said, would you come out and interview at California, Pennsylvania?" And so we went out there, and I loved the property. I could hunt deer and turkey off of my back porch. You know, I just loved it, just walk out. Matter of fact, my one grandson shot his first turkey off the back porch, you know, but I just loved it, and we spent 13 years in that ministry. So 29 years were on the Philadelphia district, 1 year in the Wesleyan Church, and then 13. And my wife came to me one day, and she said, "Dave," she said, I think it's time to retire." She saw the wear in our, she saw it in me and said, "I don't know how much longer you can do it." And so we set a date. And retired in September of 2017, and then we bought a home in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. First mortgage at 66, 30-year mortgage. You add that up, and how old I'm going to be when it's paid off? You know. But that's something to think about. Parsonages are wonderful, but it builds no equity for a pastor. And we were frugal and tried to save. And most people, when they're 66 years old, don't like the idea of mortgage, taxes, and insurance being $1,000. But God's been good, and he does supply our needs. I told my wife I wanted 20 acres where I could go out and hunt, you know, and just... But she said, "No, I want a 3-bedroom ranch, a 3-bedroom, 1-floor," and that's what she got. She got what she wanted. She got on and did the Google and searching realestate.com, and And believe this or not, when we found the place you liked, we liked all the pictures. But because we live 4 hours away, we'd send Frank, because he's an architect. So would you go look at this place? And he'd call us back and, no, you don't want this place, you don't want that. And so he took two of his grandkids the one day to meet the realtor. And the two grandkids came out of the house and said, this is Mimi and Pop-Pop's house. And it might have been those two right there. Yeah, there were the two. And so we signed the papers. Most people want to see their house before they make settlement. We came out the day of settlement, just before we went to Lancaster to sign the papers. The realtor said, I guess you want to walk through it, don't you? So we, half an hour before we left to go to Lancaster, we walked through it, and my wife says, exactly what I wanted. And we love it. I've done, I'm one of these fixer-up guys. Well, I wanted a fixer-up. My wife said, you're not getting the fixer-upper, but the basement had to be finished. And so, but I found a way of getting lumber. We have a guy that tears old houses down, and one day they were tearing a house down, and they were throwing all this lumber on a pile. And I stopped him one day, and I said, what are you guys doing with all that stuff? They said, we're going to burn it. Because they weren't 8 feet long. They recycle everything and resell it. It's called Eshelman's. I said, you're going to burn it? I said, can I have it? He said, help yourself. So I took my trailer out and loaded up two trailer loads of 2x4s that were 92 inches long. My basement, I only needed 89. And I got 175 2x4s. I had to pull nails, so there was work to do it. But who sees those in the wall? Got all that done, took them down the basement, and my house is 53 feet long, half of it's 30 wide, and half of it's 24. I studded out the entire basement, put two dividers, and made a workbench for stuff that was free. Isn't God good? But most people weren't taking the time. But it's just, I just find how God just, it's amazing how God just meets needs in our life. In the fall of 2018, my wife began to have a lot of pain in her right side. So we'd gone to the doctor, and he sent her for x-rays and scans and blood work. December the 26th, we went to our family doctor. And he said, I've got bad news for you. He said, you've got stage 4 ovarian cancer. And he said, there's no cure for it. But he said, if you don't take chemo, you have 6 months at the longest to live. If you do, you might have up to 3 years. My wife at first said, no, I'm not taking chemo. But I didn't want to lose her. And I said, honey, give it a chance. So I convinced her, along with her kids, saying, Mom, we want you around. We gave her a very aggressive, started in January, very aggressive type of chemo. Her cancer count was up over 1,100 by the time when we started, and eventually came down to 400 and some. But the chemo created ulcers on her legs, and they kept enlarging, and then one ulcer would grow under the other, and now she has she has a wound on her one leg, 15 centimeters long and 10 wide. I think the one on the other side is like almost like a 10 by 10. She has been through 4 different types of chemo treatment, but the chemo is responsible for the sores on her legs. And then they go to the wound center and debride them, only to find out that the breeding only agitates the wound and makes it grow more. So When she went into the hospital to have her legs debrided, she canceled out on chemo, and so she hasn't had chemo since August. And she's at a hard place in life because if she takes the chemo, it continues to make the sores get bigger. So she's not been taking it, but there's a long name, and I don't even have the name of what it's called, but we've been to wound centers, and they actually said there's nothing more we can do for you. The one nurse came last week and said, because you're not healing and nothing's happening, we may have to drop you from the visiting nurses program, which is only 2 days a week. I dress her wounds at least once every day. Right now, the nurse wants it done twice. Some of the medicines and stuff are covered by insurance, some are not. My wife was really down and discouraged here recently. And she said, Lord, give me a Christmas miracle. And the nurse that day came, and the day before, my wife had done some research because the wound center in Lebanon told her, you know, we can't do anything more for you. You can go get another opinion. And she found the wound center in Wyomissing, Pennsylvania. And the day that the nurse visited last week, she called on Thursday. She called down to that wound center and said, I have a patient here. Her wounds are not healing. And they said, we had just have a cancellation. We have an appointment tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. We broke down and cried. And the nurse actually was so overwhelmed, she walked back our hallway, and she cried. So before she left that day, I went and got her little manger that I gave you. And I said, you know, you have been so wonderful today. I just want to give you that. And she gave me a hug. And as a matter of fact, she's called since. Most nurses don't call. And we went down and had two wonderful nurses and the wound doctor. She said, you know, what they've been doing is not what you need. Every time they debride it, it just makes it grow more. And so they changed a little bit of how we dress it. The medicines have not agreed with my wife. But anyway, even that doctor, I don't know if anybody ever heard, it's a liquid medicine called Vosh. And this doctor actually was singing a song about this medicine. I mean, it was just hilarious, but even that doctor has called my wife, but we don't know where it's all going to end. We never thought when we retired 2 years ago that this is where the journey would lead us. And one of the hardest things is to, and you have to understand, my wife and I were a ministry team, probably you guys are too. I was ordained in 1977, and Linda was ordained in 1992 as a director of Christian education. My wife has always been my secretary. In Redding in California, she got paid, not at first when we went to California, PA. She's been my children's worker and children's pastor. I can remember in Redding, we used to have sometimes 30 and 40 kids and doing musicals, and it was the love of her life. And right now I am on the leadership team at Lebanon, Pennsylvania at Grace Point Church of the Nazarene. And when we first retired, my wife was helping there in children's ministry. But my wife has not been in church probably since March, and I still try to go, but she can't hardly walk on her legs, and her immune system is low. It's so hard because we did it together. We visited together. You know, if I go to the hospital, she'd oftentimes go with me. We just were a team. We hardly ever went shopping unless we were doing it together. Now I'm the cook, I'm the house cleaner, I'm the shopper, whatever else I need to be. But it's hard. Every time you think, Lord, where's this going to lead? I couldn't find the music. Well, I found the music, but it wasn't the kind I needed. But I'm going to quote some words in closing tonight. There's a song that's entitled 10,000 Joys. The first verse says, standing here beside the manger, looking at this little stranger, wondering if he'll be like other boys, looking down across tomorrow, knowing there will be some sorrow, I still know he'll bring 10,000 joys. 10,000 joys, sweet Son of God, you came to me. And my heart sings because I know that you are mine. And you I find 10,000 joys, enough to last through all the years, and joy to shine through all the tears. 10,000 joys. When I am alone with Jesus in the quiet where no one sees us, or when he is with me in life's noise, if I speak, I know he'll hear me, and to know that he is near me always brings to me 10,000 joys. I know he came from God to save us from our sins, and that he came to set his people free. But how was I to know, when Jesus came into my life, that God's own Son had come to bring to me 10,000 joys? 10,000 joys, sweet Son of God, you came to me. And my heart sings because I know that you are mine. In you I find 10,000 joys, enough to last through all the years, and joy to shine through all my tears. 10,000 joys. I never want to lose the joy of my salvation. I know David, he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's been hard. I have a mother that's 90. She'll be 90 in January. My mother would witness to everybody. If you saw her, you could be the greatest stranger in all the world, and mother would be not ashamed to witness to you. She went through more laminating paper than you can believe. She laminated everything. We have more stuff. She find, she just laminate or write on stuff. I've got a paperweight on my desk. It looks like a foot. She found it in the creek, and she wrote on it, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. I mean, that's typically mom. But due to some health issues, I think some abuse, I believe, and her mom was a widow 13 years. My dad died when he was just 59. But mom's sharing some things, just some mental stuff. Her second husband got dementia, and it was very difficult. But my mom, it's hard. We just stopped over and saw her before we came here. There's so little joy. And it's hard. To know a mother she visited sick people, and she took care of her own mother. Actually, grandma lived, 93, Jane was? I think it was 93. But to see all that happening, but today when I visited her, at first she looked at me and thought, who are you? You know, eventually she did know it was me. And I shared a little bit with her about my wife. And I told her, I said, Mom, I pray for you every day. This is what she told me. And I pray for a miracle every day for you, our family. Because I wasn't expecting that. I thought, you know, Mom would say, poor me. Now, she had a good day because she went to something, a concert, Randy. And she was getting ready to go eat. So maybe the concert and the food was, I don't know, maybe that helped get her in a good mood. But I try, you know, I can't get up as much. I have two sisters and a brother that live in this area, and a sister in Oregon. But 43 years in ministry, 46 years in marriage. I don't regret any of it. I actually miss some things about the pastor. I don't miss some things, you know. There are just some things, you know. But I do miss preaching. And I thought I would do a lot more of that. But once Linda got sick, we were working in a nursing home. And she would do the music. She's kind of like you. You play piano. Linda played. And when we'd go, we could do the music. And I could do the preaching. But when that ended, the nursing home, when she got sick, the nursing home stopped. I filled in at Birdsboro for off and on for 6 months, and then I try to do some pulpit supply because my passion is still in preaching the word. I always love to preach, and it's still part of me, and I still have a shepherd's heart. But my congregation's not a church right now. My congregation is my wife. And every morning, after I have my devotions, I anoint her with oil and pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I touch her head and her feet, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And then I come up the legs and said, Lord, heal these wounds. And where the cancer is or was, I would say, Lord, and where the cancer was. But up until this point, you know, we have anointing oil that's got myrrh in it. And she said to me this morning, when I anointed her, said, you know, that oil is smelling pretty strong. So I said, all right, I'll try to buy some new anointing oil. But you know, it just, you know, her humor's just a way of trying to be nice, but you know, but right now any odd smell, just like yesterday she said she smelled something and it really made her sick. So it's a tough journey. And many times I go back to my room and just cry. Because she's been a vital part in my life and in my ministry. So I don't know what God has in mind, but we're His. And I know God promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. And even when the tears, the Lord is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even in those days when she said, I wish the Lord would just come. You know, I wish he would come too. That way, if she doesn't make it through this journey, I won't have to worry about feeling like I'm alone. And, you know, the song, Even So, Lord Jesus, Come, whenever he had come. But I love the Lord with all my heart. And I'm glad tonight for the empty tomb, the empty cross, the empty manger, for the occupied throne and the full heart.
so I can experience the love of Christ. He went through it to help us through it. Thanks so much for letting me come and share with you tonight. God bless you.